Thank you, Bill and Miriam. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, we can have church tonight. And we can share God's Word, and we can share about how God has helped us and saved us and delivered us. Because He lives. Tonight we're going to look in the book of Luke, chapter 12, verse 13. I want to thank you for allowing me to bring the message tonight, and I want to thank Dr. May. It's always a privilege and an honor to bring God's message. In this scripture tonight, Jesus raises a question about life and what does life consist of. So we'll start in verse 13 and read on. Jesus is speaking to innumerable number in the crowd, it says in the first verse of chapter 12. It could be thousands and thousands of people. We just really don't know. But Luke is usually very exact on items and numbers and things. And he tells us, well, there's just so many, I just don't even know how to begin to tell you. So we know that there's thousands and thousands of people listening to Jesus. And these words are important. So we start in verse 13, and it says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And then he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This I will do, and I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lesson. Father, I pray that you would apply it to our hearts, starting with me. Father, I thank you that we can read these words, and I thank you, Father, that you left us a letter and a message to teach us right and wrong and how to be closer to you and how to help others in need. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Jesus has this question, what does life consist of? His focus for us and his focus for those two brothers is really the kingdom of God. It's what their focus should be on. Verse 31, and we'll read it in a little bit, but it says, But rather seek you the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. The kingdom of God has the greatest treasure and treasures associated with the kingdom. First of all, there is a kingdom of God. And we have to be reminded sometimes of that. And you know, the greatest reminder of the kingdom of God is your salvation. And the salvation of somebody else. You know, there's people in my life and probably in your life that you have no idea how those people would change to be the people they are today after Christ came into their life. They could go to 100 counselors and be beat on the head with a stick. It doesn't matter. They would never change. But when Christ came into their lives, well, they changed. I knew an old bricklayer. His name, he wouldn't mind me telling you, no, his name's Tom Troy. Meanest guy I ever worked for. When I was in high school, I worked for him. He'd throw bricks at us sometimes. He's so mean. We had to learn to dodge. But man, I tell you, he got on fire for God. God saved him. And we talk about the Lord sometimes. I don't want to hear nothing about all that stuff. But his life is so changed. And I can just name more and more and more. You probably could too. The kingdom of God is real. Through times we have been allowed to see the kingdom of God in our lives and things that people do and attitudes in their hearts. But we see in God's letter to us in the Bible glimpses of God's kingdom. We see how God's mighty hand took Moses and led the children of Israel out of Egypt with the great plagues God brought on Egypt, the 10 plagues, and led them across the Red Sea and to the Promised Land. Then we see how God took Joshua and told him, I'm going to be with you, fear not, and led Joshua across the Jordan River. And we can go on and on, Elijah and others. But what we see so plainly in the Bible is Jesus. The Bible says He is the express image of God. There's never a book written like this to where the King of all glory comes down to save His people and give up everything out of love, out of pure love. There's no other religion, so-called religion. There's only one, and that's Christianity. And it's all about Jesus. It's all about His kingdom. It's an insult to say that there's other religions. It's an insult to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid a price for all who would accept Him. Yes, there is a kingdom. And Jesus is trying to point out this kingdom to these two brothers. God is in control. And then He reminds us about this kingdom that there is. This kingdom is here, but this kingdom is also reserved for us. There is a heavenly kingdom. Jesus said He would return. And these disciples took it to heart. I'm reminded during World War II in the Philippines when General Douglas MacArthur had to leave. Tragic time when our army was so defeated and devastated in the Philippines, and he had to leave. And you know what he said when he left. He said, I shall return. Well, he did. He returned with a great army. But you know what? If Douglas MacArthur can return with a great army, our Lord Jesus can certainly do that, and He will. And we will all see that someday. So what does life consist of? It consists of God's Spirit, our salvation, God's kingdom, the people that we know, our families, our friends, our moments. It also consists of possessions, things that we have, the places that we've been, time, feelings, our triumphs and our tragedies, unanswered questions, we have so many. It also has death, but we know death has been conquered by our Lord. But I believe as we read this passage, Jesus is trying to point us into a direction, seek the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom of God. When we're in struggles and when we're having difficulties, seek the kingdom of God. When we're doing good and life is well and we have possessions, seek the kingdom of God. There's things to do in all those situations. Irma Bombeck, the writer, while she was battling cancer, she worked with children in a hospital who had cancer, and she wrote a story about 8-year-old Christina on her birthday. It's somebody she visited, and Miss Bombeck asked Christina, what do you want for your birthday? And Christina thought a long time, and she says, well, I just don't know. She says, I have 2 sticker books and a Cabbage Patch doll, and I think I have everything I need. Do we have everything we need? Jesus is trying to remind us in this story what life is really about. Jesus is preaching to the crowds that day. I don't believe the two brothers had any idea that Jesus was going to give them this great spiel and this great story. They just wanted to know how to divide this inheritance. And it was totally proper for them to come to Jesus, to come to a rabbi or a priest or a scribe or Pharisee, those were the lawyers of that day, and ask, what shall I do? How are we going to divide this inheritance? But Jesus reminded them, He said, don't be so greedy. Life isn't about this. He tells us about the 10th commandment. He says, take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of things which he possesseth. How many times in your family, in mine, and maybe you don't have this problem, but I've seen it in my own family where parents or my grandparents have inherited some property, and they have many brothers and sisters, and in my family, and at a time, they all got along. We all get together at Christmas for years and years. And then this is my distant family. Then they inherited a lot of land. And then they got to fighting. And they were in their 60s and 70s. And before long, they weren't even speaking to each other. And I've seen this happen in other people's families. It's tragic. And then you begin to wonder, after time, you say, well, maybe it wasn't worth even inheriting anything, just so we could have that sweet spirit between our brothers and sisters. So Jesus is trying to point them in the right way. What does covetousness really do? It leads to strife. Sometimes it leads to the attitude that possessions are all that really matters. So Jesus gives this parable. He tells about this smart businessman. There's nothing wrong with being a good businessman. There's nothing wrong with having money. And there's nothing wrong with making money. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil, not money itself. But this smart businessman was allowed to prosper. God allows people to prosper. And God allows people not to prosper. But God is in control. He had too much, this man did, this rich man. He says his greatest question was, what can I do to keep it? What can I do to keep it? It was all about him. Listen to what he says. He says, I will. I will do this. I will pull down my barns. I will build greater. I will bestow my fruits. I will say to my soul. He just keeps going. And then I've read in the original Greek, scholars say that four times the word my is used in this story, and eight times the word I is used in this story. It was all about him. And then he says, then after I do all this and I get ready for retirement, I'm going to take it easy. I'm going to eat. I'm going to drink and be merry. And it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Eat, drink, and be merry. But that's what his life was all about. And he says, I'm going to do what makes me happy. And you know, in today's society, and it's not just today, it's really always been, the worldly view is, do whatever makes you feel happy. Because happiness is what counts. Do what makes you feel happy. What makes you happy, that's what counts. That's not a biblical perspective. It never has been. The Bible says that Jesus said, I've come to give life, life more abundantly. And the thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. So Jesus does come to bring real joy and real happiness, but it's not found in things. But when we seek happiness in things, Jesus is trying to say it's not that true and it doesn't last that long. The rich man was allowed to prosper, but he never saw beyond himself. And you know what? He never saw beyond this world. And that's so tragic. Many people that we work with and people all around the world never see beyond this world. And there is a world beyond this world. And it's the kingdom of God. His attitude was the opposite of Christianity. It never entered his mind to give away anything. All he was going to do was build these great barns and put all this together and save all his money and never give anything to anybody. That's where his mind was. And Luke is big on compare and contrast. So when the gospel writer Luke wrote this, he wanted to make sure that we understood this and that what Jesus said, that there is a difference. You can have money, but you need to always be willing to give. It is more blessed to give than receive. But when we look at Luke, he gives us these wonderful stories about compare and contrast. Think about the Good Samaritan. It's only written in the book of Luke. The Samaritan goes out. He's somewhat of well means. He may not be rich, but at least he goes and helps the poor person who's been robbed in the ditch. And he has enough money to take care of him and sends him along and helps him. We see there's a story of the rich man in Lazarus. And Jesus tells this story. It's the only parable that we know that Jesus actually names the poor man, Lazarus. But there's a compare and contrast. The rich man here is the same, had the same attitude problem of this rich man. He never thought about giving anything away, especially to the poor. And the poor man was laid at the rich man's gate every morning. The prodigal son. Compare and contrast. We could go on and on. I like Luke, but Luke to me is one of the hardest gospels to read because he hits things very hard. He hits you right between the eyes. He just tells it like it is. John Wesley had this rule of life in regards to money. He said, save all you could, and he gave all he could. I read somewhere that when John Wesley was in a seminary that he earned like 38 pounds per month. And then later on, of course, he became the most famous preacher in England and in that area. And money was given to him. And he strived to live on that same amount all his life and to give away as much as he could. The Romans had a proverb which said that money was like seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you become. Of course, the moral of this story is fools spend all their time storing up earthly wealth, but neglect to have a rich relationship with God. We belong to God. And so God has a message for us. And so in the next verses, Jesus turns to his disciples. In verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Well, that's pretty strong. What you shall eat, neither for your body, what you shall put on. The life is more than the meat, and the body is more than the raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add his stature one cubit? And if ye then be not able to do that, which is the least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And seek ye not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be you doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations in the world seek after. Your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. When I started reading this, it kind of hit me a little hard. I looked up, and some of your translations, the NIV and maybe the New American Standard, says, do not be anxious for anything. And in the Greek, that literally means be not distracted or pulled apart within oneself. Jesus had a message for his followers. And this message was, you've got a job to do. Your job is to spread the word, to tell people about Jesus, to let them have real joy. And that's the most important job you can have. And I don't have time for you to be distracted about what you're going to wear, about how nice the church is, about what restaurant you're going to go to, or how much food you've got. I need you to preach. I need you to help people. I need you to keep going. And he was trying to point that message out to his disciples. Life is important. And your life and my life are short. And God has a purpose and a plan for every one of us. And Paul had to remind the Christians, he said, look, in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, the powers, rulers of darkness in this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. The leading thought of this lesson is you don't have time to spend on all the things of this world. Because they're all temporary. That's a hard lesson. I don't know if I even want to hear it. But it's the lesson that Jesus wants us to hear. It's the lesson that He knew would be read by us. Yes, He's talking to His disciples. And yes, they forsook their jobs. They forsook everything and followed Him. And thank God they did. Thank God they were willing to stay in the upper room for over 130 days and wait on the Holy Spirit. Thank God Peter was able to stand up and preach to those and over 3,000 come into the church. Thank God they gave their lives for the cause of Christ. And the church became innumerable. People were gathering. And they gave their hearts and their minds to the study of the Word of God. And Jesus is reminding all of us, we all have a job to do. Some job. And we know when we seek Him. Seek the kingdom of God. Your life is more than food and clothes. Your life is more than things. Now, I like things, and I especially like food. So it's hard for me. But I mean, we have to do and take this message to heart. Jesus never ordered anybody to live a shiftless, thriftless, reckless way. What He did tell people, though, was to live their best and leave the rest to God. As a matter of fact, some people had stopped working. They were waiting on the Lord to return. They said, well, we're just going to stop working and pray and wait on the Lord to return. But that's not what Jesus said. And that's not what He meant. Paul wrote in the book of Thessalonians chapter 4 to these people, he said, I want you to study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, so you can give to them, and that you may have lack of nothing. So working and saving is a biblical plan, and it's a good plan. It is more blessed to give than receive. He reminds us, matter of fact, Paul reminded us in Acts 20, to save up and to have things. He said in verse 35, he said, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Joseph Geddes, a scholar, wrote that a man's quality of life is not made up of the abundance of things over which he has temporary control. Sometimes we need to be reminded that things are just temporary. Temporary. But we have an eternal kingdom ahead of us. There are things that we do that have eternal rewards, and they are treasures. Possessions are those things given temporarily for the purpose of stewardship, not a permanent possession to be used apart from God, who permitted men and women to earn them. God created us, and God finished us. But God created us for a special purpose. Peter reminds us in chapter 2, verse 9 of 1 Peter, he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now, I know not many of us think we're priests, but you're part of this royal priesthood, he says, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, some of us would say we're peculiar, aren't we? Some of you are. Some would say I would. That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we are a chosen people who have attained mercy, and we are supposed to show these praises of God. And that is part of seeking the kingdom of God. So, the disciples did not have time to be distracted by the things of this world. We see, as we read the book of Acts, how God used them and how God's Spirit empowered them to do the things that needed to be done. They didn't have time to wait for a big building to be built. The church was out in the streets, in the temple, in places. They met in people's houses, whatever it took to get the Word of God out. But Jesus also wanted to remind them. He says, look, I'm going to take care of you. And this is a reminder for us too. I'm going to take care of you. I know you. I know what goes on in your life. Listen to this. He says, it's life Verse 23, the life is more than meat and the body more than the raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. Ravens. You know what ravens are? They're scavengers. They're like crows. And God cares for them. He loves them. He created them. And He probably gets enjoyment out of seeing them attack things. I'm sure He does. He created them. But, you know, He takes care of that. Listen, in this same chapter, just ahead, He says, look, He says, are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God. God won't even forget a bird. And then He says in verse 7, but even the very heads of your head are all numbered. Now that's a miracle. So my head is, the hairs are getting few numbered. Some of you have a lot of hair, but He says, fear not, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. He goes on to say, look, none of you can even add height to yourself. You know, in middle school, we used to, I don't know about you, but we'd measure each other and see who was tallest. And for some reason, the girls seemed to grow a little taller in middle school, and then we have to play catch-up in high school. But He says, you can't even add inches to yourself. Then the Lord reminds them about the lilies of the field. It's God's handiwork. We can see God's handiwork even this fall, the beautiful leaves as they turn and change colors. In the Galilean hillside, some believe the lilies that Jesus was talking about are scarlet anemones. Now that word is hard for me to say. My daughter tried to help me say that, but anemones. Sounds like enemy. But these are beautiful scarlet flowers that you see on, and I saw them when I went to Israel years ago. After a summer rain, these flowers would burst forth in a beautiful deep red color. And the whole field and the mountainside would be real pretty. Be just all scarlet. They bloom in a day, but then they would die soon after. And Jesus said that. He said, if God so clothed the grass, which is to stay in the field, and tomorrow be cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? Over in Israel, they don't have the abundance of trees like we do. So they would take the grasses and the wildflowers, and they put them and they'd use them to cook with in their ovens in the heat. Then He tells them, He says, don't be of a doubtful mind or little faith. You know, when we have little faith, sometimes we depend on earthly things. It takes faith to believe in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is trying to open a curtain and say, look, I want you to look at this. We look at His life, we are opening that curtain. When we believe in Him, He opens this and lets us see. Paul says in Corinthians 13 that we see through a glass darkly right now, but then face to face with Him, we will know some of these things. But when we have, He's reminding the disciples, don't be of little faith. It takes faith to run this race. It takes faith to be the Christian I want you to be. It takes faith. And you know what? There's nothing wrong when we are weak in our faith to ask Jesus to help us. As a matter of fact, in one of the stories where Jesus comes down from the mountain, there's a man with his son has been possessed for a long time, and the Bible says that he would cast himself into the fire and all kind of things. And he asked Jesus if he could help him. And Jesus said, if you'll have faith. In a little special passage, the man says, Lord, would you help me have faith? We need to pray when our faith is weak. Sometimes when we go through deep struggles and trials, our faith gets tried. Jesus knows that. We all go through struggles. These things I have spoken in you, Jesus said in John 16:33, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, He's telling us, because I have overcome the world. He's telling His disciples, I have overcome the world. You notice that Jesus didn't say, I'll try to overcome the world. I'll try. It's going to be hard. Satan, he's mean and he does evil things. And he don't play fair. And I don't like him. He didn't say that. He didn't say, I think I'll overcome the world. I'll think that maybe if I get time, I'll try to overcome the world and overcome things. Nope. He says, I have overcome the world. He didn't say, well, we'll see what happens. If the church does really good, I might overcome the world. No, he didn't say that either. He said, I have overcome the world. And that's something by faith we must believe. He overcame the world on the cross when he died for our sins. This world is temporary. The battle that we're in now is a fight for men's souls. He said it is finished on the cross. And when he said it was finished, that's done. But you know what? He told his disciples, you're different. He says, fear, in verse 32, he says, fear not, little flock. He calls them a flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You're different, he says. The world seeks worldly possessions and fames and power and all this kind of stuff. And what does it lead to? It leads to, we see what it leads to. It's in the news. Starvation, wars, thievery, killings, unjust governments, and corrupt people. What if everybody sought the kingdom of God like Jesus said and put Jesus in their heart? Well, this world would be a place we might call something like heaven, wouldn't it? If people put Jesus first. Seeking God's kingdom is a priority in our lives. Put Him first and He will take care of us. Oh, we think about this world. It's going to last for a long time, but our lives are really, James says, our lives are just like a vapor. They're short. If you've lost a loved one, like I have, you know how short life is. And many of you have. Give ourselves to the kingdom's work, he tells them. He says this. He says, look, test me, show me. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wash old. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Many of the disciples did sell what they had. Barnabas sold a piece of land. Didn't say he sold all his land, but he sold some. He's, in a sense, he says, just try me. And they did. And they succeeded. And telling the greatest story ever told. And leading people to the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, how do we give ourselves to the kingdom and its work? Of course, through our time. And we give ourselves to the kingdom through our tithes to the church. Our time, our prayers, our gifts. Let's look at verse 34 there for a moment. It says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew writes this down. We believe that Matthew, many scholars do, wrote down most of the sayings of Jesus and kept them in a book of sayings. And Matthew puts it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Why does Jesus say, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also? Isn't it so important that it's our heart? Why doesn't he say, well, where our heart is, that's where our treasure will be? No. See, the Bible, although we like to look at people, and it's a good way of doing it, that everybody's good, everybody has a good heart, and we always want to look for the good heart in people, and we should. The Bible reminds us of who we really are. One man came up to Jesus and said, good master, tell me these things. And Jesus said, no one's good but God. But the Bible reminds us in Jeremiah 17:9, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Man, that's terrible, ain't it? I didn't know my heart was that bad, but you know, when I came to Jesus, I found out how bad it is. He tells me every morning, you need to work on that. You need to work on this. Listen to this. In verse 10 it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. You know you had reins on your heart. We want God to guide us and lead us. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Paul reminds us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us at some times have sinned. All of us have a heart that needs to be changed. We look and David reminds us in Psalm 139. He says, search me. Search me, O God. This was his prayer. And know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. So there is hope. And the hope is found in Jesus. Well, there, your treasure. Where is your treasure at? Is your treasure found in the Lord, or is it found in the things of this world? It's not so much what we have, I believe Jesus was trying to tell the brothers and the disciples, but it's who we are and who is the one inside us. The Bible reminds us of this and helps me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, in earthen vessels, that's us, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us, because God has to change our hearts and to make us who He wants us to be. The important thing I believe Jesus is pointing these brothers and the disciples and us to is the most important is our treasure is our relationship with God and having God in our hearts. In the book Treasure Island, Robert Louis Stevenson had a definition for pirates. Now, he said that those who seek earthly treasures and make it their goal. That was his definition of pirates. I never thought about that. Treasure. You know, there's nothing wrong with having possessions. Jesus never said that. I remember my first new truck I bought. I've only bought one. Well, bought two. But I bought this a long time ago. And you know, I had never really bought anything new before. And for a month, I'd go out to my barn and I'd look at that truck every morning. And I'd look around and I'd say, man, that's nice. And so I've had this truck. I still have it. It's 13 years old. And it's got more dents on it. It's been almost completely repainted. I've had to repaint every time I run into something or somebody's run into me. But I still like the old truck. But I remember one of the first dents that got on it. I was trying to teach Andrew how to drive, and my son, he was about 14. And I had an old tractor, and I said, son, this is just nothing but a big four-wheeler. And so we had a field and some woods to go through, and I made him a trail. And so he went around the house, and he was having a lot of fun just driving that tractor in first gear. And the gas, they didn't have a gas pedal. The tractor's 1959. It has a little handle behind the steering wheel that you put the gas on. So he was having fun. He was doing really good. And he has a little dog a border collie that went by him. And he was paying a lot of attention to that border collie. And I remember all of a sudden I was in the barn and boom, Andrew hit my truck with that tractor. Not only did he hit the truck, but the truck and the tractor were going in the woods. And it's beating it up. And Andrew, he didn't know what to do. He paralyzed. He froze. And he couldn't stop. The tractor was fixing to flip over. And it didn't take me no time to get him off that tractor. Now, I thought my truck was a little treasure, but I didn't think one bit about that truck. My real treasure that day was my son. You see, God gives us treasures. Not just Himself, but He gives us people in our lives. Our children. Oh, we have arguments with our children sometimes, and sometimes We say things we shouldn't say, but our children are really a precious, precious treasure that God's given us. Our wives and our husbands, if you have a loving marriage, that is a treasure. That is a treasure. That's something that you adore. It's something that God has given you. Your parents are the parents that God gave you. And they're a treasure. You know what else is a treasure? The church. You know, there's people who come to this church. There's young people who come from families, torn families, hurting families. They come to this church and they come to other churches because that's the only place they can find a little peace. That's the only place where they'll be accepted. They can find joy. And other people come because they're alone and they have friends here. And God gave us relationships and He gives us the church. It's a treasure. And you know what? Friends are a treasure. God gives us friends. You notice Jesus sent, He never sent anybody out by Himself. He always sent people two by twos. When He sent the 70 out, sent them two by twos. The disciples were 12 of them. You know, even Jesus had John the Baptist proclaim a message, repent, before Jesus came. Those two were a team. It's all about relationships, isn't it? And the most important is our relationship with God. There's a lady who, about 100 years ago, used to write hymns and play music. And she would put the music to these hymns and these poets. So her name is Miss Knapp, and she wrote this beautiful piece, and she began to play it. And the poet that she had in her house that day was Fanny Crosby. And Fanny Crosby, of course, was blind, and she had struggles in her life, but she wrote, historians say, over 8,000 poems and hymns. And she wrote some of them under other names. But Miss Knapp began to play this, and it was beautiful, beautiful song. And she told Miss Crook, she said, "Fanny, what do you think when you hear this music?" Miss Crosby said, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." Man, that's powerful. That's what she thought. Later on, she wrote the rest of the words to it. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, lost in His love. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. And this comes from a blind woman who knew what seeking the kingdom of God was all about. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for these words. God, they're hard for me to live up to, but I know with Your strength, I will try and we will all try to be better disciples, Father. Help us, Lord. Thank You, God, that You have a kingdom for us. Thank You that we're part of Your flock. Thank You, Lord, that You love us and care for us and You gave Yourself for us. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't know You, that You speak to their hearts and they'll come to know You now. Father, I pray if there's someone here burdened with guilt, that you touch them and know that You can forgive them and that You love them. If there's someone here who's worrying about life and worrying about what's going to happen next, I pray that You help them to know that You even know when a bird passes away or You even know the number of the hairs on their head. Only You know these things. And so, Father, we lift our praise and our glory to You. Thank You for this time. Go with us this week. Help us to remember to seek You first in all that we do. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Thank you.